When I was 18 years old, I one day asked myself a question which changed my life. It was a Tuesday morning, about 8:30 a.m., sitting in a geography lecture at the University of West Australia, not paying any attention to the lecture at all, but pondering my faith, been questioning a lot about what I believed at that time. A few different experiences that had really kind of stirred up these questions. And the question that hit me was simply, is this real? For all my life, I've been Catholic, I've gone to Mass, I've been involved with youth groups, Catholic schools. I know the story inside out, but it was as though for the first time ever, I allowed those three words to come together. Is this real? That's a very dangerous question to ask. And my hope is that tonight we could really ask that question. All of us know the correct answer, and I'm not interested in the correct answer. I'm interested in what is the real answer deep within us. Is this real? As we come to this time of Pentecost, I just want to give a bit of a recap, a bit of a highlights package of what's happened thus far. Okay? What it is that we're actually claiming here as Christians to put this to the test. You know, do we actually stand here and agree with it? Do we actually believe it? Because what we're trying to say here is, okay, firstly, there is this supreme almighty being called God who's not just some divine watchmaker who doesn't care, he sort of wound the world up and left it to run. We're saying that there is actually a God who is actually personally and intimately engaged in your life as though you are the only person in existence. Not just on a functional level, it's not just like a person feeding their pet and just saying, okay, there you go, dog, happy. But we're talking about a God who's actually madly in love with us. Now, there are many people who would say at that point they step out of the picture. That's unbelievable. We push it to the next level and we say, okay, this God loved us so much, was so desperate to be with us, that he became human, took on human flesh. The Almighty became helpless. The infinite became finite. The God who created the universe becomes a helpless, screaming baby. Starts to get a little bit hard to believe at that point. And yet the scriptures would basically say, this didn't just happen, but it happened for you. In Matthew's gospel, it basically says, the whole point of this is because God is with us. God wanted to be with you in your humanity, in your suffering. He wanted to show that he knows what you're going through. But then to push it to the next level, God, knowing our suffering, knowing our pain, knowing how trapped we are in our sin, was not content to leave us there, and so decided to take all of that upon himself. Rather than standing there as the stereotype of God in condemnation on the world, he allows himself to be condemned on our behalf. Die in the most hideous way. You know, at which point here do you start to say, oh, maybe no, this isn't true. I want you to follow this actively. Don't just hear the story. Is this real? Because having pushed it to that point, we then say after 3 days, he rose from the dead, not just a resurrected corpse, not someone who's just been brought back to life after dying on the operating table, but someone who has defeated death. Who can no longer die, who now lives eternally, resurrected. And that this risen Christ was seen by the apostles. He ate with them. They touched him. This wasn't just a ghost. This wasn't just a hallucination, but this was real. This is what the scriptures testify to. And we come to what we celebrate today of the ascension. Where Jesus says to the apostles, come and gather with me He gives them the last instructions. And they see him physically rise up into the heavens. At which point, often we kind of think, well, this was all just a nice little moral story. He's left us to try and do it by ourselves now and to learn from his good lessons. And yet the scriptures say something very different to us. The scriptures say to us, the truth of this is actually that this is God taking us with him. That as we have entered into this relationship, as the scriptures would say, it's very much like a marriage relationship, this intimacy with Christ, with God, that where he goes, we now follow. We prayed this in the opening prayer. And that we now become different because of this event. This is probably the big claim of the church that never really gets heard. That as Jesus goes to heaven and returns to glory in his glorified divinity, we as his followers are now changed. The best way I think to try to understand this is once again, a bit like a marriage. You know, my mother, she's a McAuliffe. She married a Callahan. She is not a Callahan, but she became a Callahan because of marriage. We are human. We are not divine, but by virtue of our relationship with Jesus, we have taken on his very nature. We now participate in his nature. What the ascension is trying to say to us, what Jesus is trying to say to us, is that you're not just ordinary human beings having to fight through trying to do good. That this is God sovereignly trying to change us in our very nature. As St. Paul would say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And in virtue of this promise, Jesus says to the apostles, go back to Jerusalem and wait, because the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you will receive power. And this is the fulfillment of the promise that the Spirit of God would come into us and fill us, change us. We would be changed forever. This isn't just a nice experience, a nice little spiritual high that we then go back to normal. Something would change permanently by virtue of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we would become different. So no matter how I felt when I woke up the next morning, I would still be different. And not just different, but filled with the Spirit of God. As we now look through the Acts of the Apostles, we see the apostles doing everything that Jesus did, raising the dead, healing the lepers, you know, working miracles, the same miracles, even greater miracles that Jesus did, as he promised. You will do greater things than I did. So this is where we now find ourselves. Is this real? Or is it just a nice story? The vast majority of the church, I hate to say, probably, I think, sees it just as a nice story. As much as we know the correct answer, that yes, it's real, our lives betray something different. Our lives betray this fact that we don't actually believe it. We don't actually believe that God has done something different. We are just stuck here having to try and do our best to be good. And we don't really believe the truth of what's happened here. So as I said, this is my one challenge for the homily tonight. I want you to be disturbed by this question. And I want you to really ask it deeply within you, is this real? As I said, when I was 18 years old, I sat and wrestled with this. And to the best of my ability, I said yes. And that's when the really dangerous question hit me. Before I could barely take a breath, the next question hit me, which was simply, if it's real, then what's your response? If this actually happened, if you actually love this much, if God has actually performed this transformation within you, What's your response? As we come to Pentecost, we can do the very safe option. We can sit here and just think, oh, it's all a nice story. Or we can actually have the courage to engage with the reality. If you do, my warning is that things might change. As it did with the apostles, as it did at Pentecost, things changed. Now, also, I'm very aware that the reality is that many of you will be sitting here thinking, yeah, nothing's changed. I've been doing this for a long time. I've been going to Mass all my life. I've been coming to charismatic stuff. I've been praying for the Spirit, and nothing's happened. Now, once again, there are a couple of ways we could go there. A lot of people in the church would look at what we do here, praying for the Holy Spirit, actively trying to open ourselves, believing that what happened in the Acts of the Apostles can still happen today. A lot of people would say, you're fooling yourselves. Or they'll just say, it's just emotionalism. All these charismatics, they're just on an emotional high. They're not grounded in reality. It's all just this airy-fairy stuff. I think this is the classic human trait where we like to blame everything else except ourselves. You know, I've spoken to a lot of people who have said to me, you know, I've come to these masses, I've come to these prayer groups, and I've prayed for the Holy Spirit and nothing happened. So it can't be real. It's the classic thing of our age that unless I feel it, it doesn't exist. You know, if I feel it, then it's real. If I don't feel it, it's not real. You know, I felt in love with you yesterday, so I was married to you, but today I don't feel in love, so hey, let's get a divorce. Our whole world is based on that superficiality. And so that we come to our faith with the same thing. I'm not feeling it in prayer anymore, so God obviously doesn't exist. And so we blame God, or we blame everything else, and yet fail to say, well, actually, maybe I'm the superficial one here. I'm the one who's so focused on the surface and the, you know, the trivial. Or we'd like to say, well, everyone else is having this experience, but not me. So what that means is that God loves them, and he's not interested in me. Now, I've met people who have experienced serious depression because of that. Because they've said, well, God's rejected me. I've felt nothing. Can't be real, despite what all the priests keep saying again and again and again. Or if it is real, then I've been left out. This deep rejection wound comes out, but focus now on God. We need to actually ask the question, why hasn't anything changed? Particularly for those of us who've been on this journey for a while. Why is our life still the same? Despite all the great promises, despite everything we could say here about the grand theology of the Ascension and Pentecost, why hasn't anything changed in my life? The image that makes sense of this to me is hot air balloons. In Canberra this time of year, in winter, we always get hot air balloons flying around the place. We even have that festival of hot air balloons in May sometime where hundreds and hundreds of hot air balloons take off at the lake. If you go with that image, a hot air balloon it's filled with hot air. By its very nature, it wants to soar up to the heavens. It's pulling itself upwards. And yet it's held to the ground by ropes and by sandbags and by weights. And so it just sits there, looks all nice, it's all puffed up, doesn't go anywhere. That's what most Christians look like. We've been filled with the Spirit. At your baptism, you are filled with the Spirit. It's there. It's happened already. But we're stuck with our feet on the ground, not going anywhere. But it's not ropes and sandbags and weights that's holding us down. It's the fact that we're so in love with the world. We're so in love with our sin. We're so attached to things that are created around us. We don't want to let go of it. You know, if you've got this, I don't know how much hot air balloons cost, but they're probably pretty expensive. The last thing you want to do is just cut it free and let it float up and let the wind take it. Seems extremely reckless and not sensible at all. And as Christians, I think there's this thing within our soul which is wanting to become what we're meant to be, wanting to soar up to the heavens. We hear this word and we're like, yes, I want to do that, but I can't. I've tried, but I can't. And so we end up just giving up hope and saying, well, it's for someone else. It's for the saints. You know, the saints, we celebrate them because somehow they managed to get off the ground and go somewhere. But obviously God doesn't want the rest of us to do that. We've got to be aware, what is it that's holding us down? What is it that's keeping our feet locked into the earth? And I think this is where we need to have the humility to actually look at ourselves and say, maybe I'm afraid. Maybe I'm really afraid of letting go of control. Maybe I'm really afraid of what's going to happen if I allow the wind to take me. I don't know where I'm going to end up. It's not my plan for my life. I've already got my life planned out to the millisecond for the next 50 years. I don't want God to intervene. Or maybe I've become so attached to the things around me. You know, sin particularly, the way that we can invest so much time in our own vanity and really kind of the worship of ourselves. But even the things that aren't particularly sinful, just the pleasures of life, you know, the nice little routines and behaviors we have in our life, where they just take central place. Our life revolves around them. And I think the call of the Spirit tonight would really be to prepare ourselves to embrace the gift of Pentecost. That the wind of the Spirit is wanting to set us free. The wind of the Spirit is wanting to lift us to discover our true identity, our true destiny. Do you have the courage to cut the ropes? Is this real? Is this real enough that you would be prepared to cut the ropes that hold you down? And this is why I say you've got to engage with that first question. Because most of us are trying to have a bet each way. We're trying to have one foot following Christ and the other foot firmly planted in the beautiful pleasures of the world. Just in case. Just in case I'm not really correct, I want to make sure I haven't missed out. And that's why this hot air balloon stays firmly planted and locked into the earth. Is it real? Is this promise real? Did Christ actually walk on this earth? Did he actually love you to the point of death? Did he give you his very spirit so that you could live with his life? If it is, have the courage to cut the ropes. Have the courage to cut the sin out of your life. Have the courage to cut the attachments, and so that you could soar up to the heavens. So that you can discover who you were made to be. In this week, as we go towards Pentecost, we want to now prepare ourselves. We've been speaking over the last few weeks how as a community we want to next week be actively praying for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit to claim the grace of Pentecost in our lives. And so I think tonight needs to be a time of preparation. A time of really examining our heart and saying, Lord, I want to make space. I want to get rid of all those things that are filling my heart so that your breath of your Spirit could fill me. So after Mass tonight, we're going to have a chance for confession. There'll be 5 priests around here. And I want to encourage you to go. And not just to do your usual confession of saying, oh, Father, I ate too much and I didn't do my prayers and blah, blah, blah. But actively look at what are the things that hold you back from really surrendering to the grace of the Spirit. What are those things that have become so much a part of our life that we don't even recognize that they're a problem? We don't even recognize the fear, the lack of trust, the fact that we're desperately trying to stay in control because we just don't believe that God would really be caring for what's good in our lives. Let's pray that God would really reveal to us what are these ropes, what are these things that hold us down that we need to break. Trusting in his goodness, trusting that if this is real, he has something beautiful in plan for your life.